Started here. If you want, what's this?
I talked to
him. Okay, that's it.
Yep.
Okay.
I talked to him.
All right.
They're gonna let me know.
Okay. If you want to catch up on this stuff, you can go out there. There are CDs on the board out there for the last 3 weeks. You can also go online at lampstandpc.org, and I think you can get it there. If you're a member of this church, you can probably get it in video, right? By going to what?
Right Now Media.
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight, and I ask that you make give me clarity in terms of talking to folks, and I ask that you would, if it's worthy of your name, that you would enhance it by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to connect some dots tonight and cover a little bit of what we've done in the last 3 weeks for about 5-10 minutes. I started out with the viewpoints. How does the world think? You know, how you see the world affects everything about how you do things and everything, depending on where you come from, what state you grew up in, what gender you are. All these kinds of things affect how you see the world. And I keep telling people, this is the way you see the world is not the way the world is. It's the way you are, and that's your lens through what you look. One of the things that I know about this is that in our world, there are basically two or three different lenses that we all kind of look through, and the first one is politics. Now, if you turn on the TV and you watch CNBC or you watch Fox, you get two different views of that lens. You turn on CBS, ABC, NBC, everything is about right or left in terms of how you think, and et cetera, et cetera. And it has to do with how people view the world. That's a lens. And politics is one of those lenses that people judge how the meaning of the world and everything in it. In the U.S. and around the world, in Russia, the Ukraine, you have these different ideologies that are going on. You have capitalism versus socialism versus communism. Then you have the viewpoints of different religions. You have the viewpoint of, let's say, the Jewish people. You have the viewpoint of Christians. You have the viewpoint of those who are members of the Muslim faith. You have Shinto, Hindu, Buddhism, etc., etc. And they're all a way in which you see the world. And we have them ourselves. Politics is one way. Religion is another way. One of the things that we don't seem to get too much of from our political ideologies in terms of what you see on TV is you don't take into account real evil. Well, one of the things that I know about real evil, it's just like Jesus described it, as Satan said. He's here to steal, kill, or destroy. And we've recently had the stuff that happened in France. And that is radical Islam, and it is evil. Am I clear? Good. Dachau, Auschwitz, they celebrated or remembered that period of time in history just the last few days. There's real evil in this world, folks. And one of the things that we do a lot of times is we miscalculate how real evil works and persecution and all that goes with it. We miscalculated, you know, the Jews that were in Germany, the African Americans that were here in the United States, the way that we treated the American Indians. A radical Islam is out there now. Hitler, Saddam Hussein, dare I say it, Putin, the Iranians. There's real evil in this world, and it's powerful, and it's pernicious, and it's evil on a large scale, but let me tell you something, it's also on a small scale. If you can see it on a large scale, I guarantee you It is happening in families right now here in Decatur, Illinois. Real evil. It happens on a small scale. I've encountered enough of it. Anyway, one of the ways that we look at the world is through our politics, and that's how it goes, and that's one of them. A second way is economics, because all this stuff that's going on in the world, is that if you look at it through an economic lens only, then what you see, it's all about the oil, and it's all about who's got what, and it goes like that. Economics, they're motivated by money or wealth. And people can be evil, again, for gain. They might be blind to the political power evil that's out there in terms of grabbing for power. You see, one of the things that we get, depending on your lens, you can be ignorant of other motivations that are out there. And why would anyone do evil for religious thinking, you know? Well, we have that going on in our world right now in terms of this radical Islam and all that goes with it. There's another lens, and that's one of the things that brings us together as God's people, is that's the lens of Scripture. One of the things that when you become a Christian, you ought to pay attention to what Scripture has to say. My job is really to be a resource to give you what's going on in terms of the context of Scripture. And we're looking at the destiny of Israel here for a few weeks and how that works in terms of global events and trends. Now, the Bible gives us advance warning on how things happen. And I walk through these scriptures with you, but you can find it in Jeremiah 33:3, Amos 3:7, in Daniel chapter 2, in several places. In Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56, and I'm not going through these because I did this on the first one. Jesus criticizes them for not connecting the dots in terms of how God is working in this world in terms of this. In Proverbs, I talk about that one little proverb that said, God hides things. He can hide them in plain view, too. And our job is to seek them out as his people. In ancient biblical prophecies, which we have been touching on here, do you think that a guy like by the name of Putin even thinks about what might be a biblical prophecy? I don't think so. What about Obama? And most of the people in government are senators and congressmen. Do you think that they even pay attention to the possibility that there may be prophetic understandings of things in the context of the Bible concerning how we are to live and things like that? I don't think so. I don't think they pay attention at all. What about the people in Japan or in Germany? What about this Draghi guy who's running the economic stuff in the Western Europe right now? Do you think that they bother reading the Bible and saying, well, you know, has God got his hand in this stuff or not? I'd say no. They don't have a clue. I'd also say that most of us don't have a clue either in terms of that. Even us who are strong in our faith and we pay attention to this stuff, but we don't really understand a lot of stuff that God has already proclaimed. He has hid it in plain view, and it's a job to ferret it out, looking for clues at the scene of the crime, you might say. And that's what I'm trying to do here in terms of God's people. And I talked about this in terms of the promises of God. The number one promise of God, if you go into the Old Testament and even in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9 through 11, you're going to find out that God made a promise to the people of Israel that they would be restored in their land, and that would be a proclamation to the world around them, a witness to the world around them, that God is in heaven and he is taking care of business. But do you think anybody pays any attention to that? I have paid attention to that. I know this, that if God does not take care of the promises that he made to his people, the Jewish people, he's not good for his promises to us. And so in the instance of Israel, there is fulfillment of biblical prophecies because of what happened. Now, I walked through a lot of history last week in terms of the birth of Israel, but we went way back in terms of how that anti-Semitism and the diaspora took place. There was a lot of fulfillment of biblical prophecies, but if you don't know where those prophecies are, if you don't know anything about them, you don't even know that has happened. So I want to connect a few dots tonight. I want to look at some of these prophecies that are concerning the people of Israel, and there is a battery of them all stuck together. And it's in Ezekiel chapters 36 through 38, maybe 39 too. Anyway, I want to start with Ezekiel chapter 36, and I just want to walk through this. Now, this is God who is talking through the prophet Ezekiel. And it's whether or not you really want to pay attention to what he has to say about this stuff in terms of how God sees things. He has made, now I've covered a few of the scriptures where God promises restoration to the people of Israel in their land after a time when they are scattered throughout the world. So I want to walk through this because this prophecy concerns the land of Israel. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Now, once again, I'm going to use the lens of Scripture to view the world. I'm not using our politics of the day. I'm not using all the things that are going on between countries and between peoples over in the Middle East. I'm not dealing with all this stuff that has to do with the economics of the oil and all that goes with it. I want to use the lens of Scripture to show us things concerning the land of Israel, its restoration, and the people. And if God is not good for his promises to the people of Israel, to the land of Israel, to the nation of Israel, you can't count on him to be good for his promises to you or to me. So I'm going to just start, and we're going to walk through the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And maybe I can connect to some dots. We talked about the fig tree last week, and Jesus used the fig tree to show what happens in terms of the people of Israel. And that was the image that he uses. And he says, when you see the fig tree bloom, you know that you are in the season of last things. If you want to, you can get that CD, because I'm not going to go on into it. But we're going to walk through chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And I want to say this first. This is about the land. Chapter 37 is about the people. Chapters 38 and 39 have not taken place yet. But this is hindsight when we're looking at these two chapters. So I'm going to sort of read them to you, and we're going to speak on them as we go through. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Now, who's he prophesying to? To the land. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy. In other words, the land that was Israel became the possessions of the world. And it started back really 2,500 years ago with the fall of Judah. Anyway, he says, they said, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy. Verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, And you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become a prey and derision to the rest of the nations round about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I speak in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt that they might possess it and plunder it. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are around about you shall themselves suffer reproach. Now, what he's talking about here is historical. It wasn't historical to Ezekiel, but it's historical to us. We can look in hindsight. What has happened is that nation after nation from about 2,500 years ago have come over the land of Israel and modern-day Middle East, and they have just traded it back and forth, and they fought over it in terms of its possession. They have also said, well, it doesn't belong to the people of Israel anymore. That's a reproach on them. And he's saying, so they did all this from 2,500 beginning with, you got the Babylonians, you got the Persians, you got the Assyrians, you got the Romans. And then after the Romans were there, they were the peoples that came in from Russia and down in that area came in and covered them up. Then they were covered by, in 600 B.C. or A.D., that's when Muhammad came. And actually, there was desecration because of Islam, because Islam is anti-Jewish. And that took place. Then we went through about 1,000 A.D. to about 1,300, 1,400. You had several crusades when the Christians came in, and they were fighting with the Muslims over there over the control of the whole place in terms of the Middle East. And then we went through all those years in terms of the century. And it talks about this. The rest of it, you become the talk and evil gossip of the people. In other words, this is not the people of Israel's land. This is just whoever gets it and holds on to it. And of course, they treat it as holy. The Christians do. The Muslims do. But the Jewish people are written off. And they encountered the diaspora is what it's called. It's the scattering of all the people of Israel. And it really began back when they went into exile in 2500 B.C. or 500 B.C., and then it continued, though, and they were scattered among the nations throughout the last 2,500 years, and they no longer had control of their own land, which God gave to them in Genesis and Exodus. He gave them that land. He said, that's your land. And, of course, the Arabs of today said, no, it's not your land. But it depends on if you're looking through the lens of Scripture. If you're looking through the lens of Scripture, it should say to you, you know, that land, God has a really strong feeling towards it. It says jealousy here, but that's the land. That's God's place. And he says they will be, and the Jewish people have been treated terribly over that period of time. They've been sent to all these different nations, and we have fought over that land for 2,500 years. And God says in verse 7 there, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are round about you shall themselves suffer reproach. Well, who is that? By the way, right now, you know, in 1948, As soon as Israel became a nation, they were attacked by six Arab countries. But the ones that are right close around it are Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Iraq. Then there's an outer circle of those around them, Iran, Turkey, Russia, and Western Europe, and us. But those around about are going to suffer from this. Now, that is prophetic. And God says, I'm going to restore that land. And it really doesn't matter what the Palestinians think. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. It doesn't matter what all these atheists out there or governments think. Through the lens of Scripture, God is going to restore that land, and he's going to restore it to those people. That's the lens of Scripture. That's not politics. That's not economics. That's God's judgment on the thing. Verses 8 through 15. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that he is not talking about the people at this point. He is talking about the land. And I will multiply men upon you, the whole house of Israel. In other words, it will be repopulated with the Jewish people. All of it, it says. The cities shall be inhabited and waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, with this happening, there's going to be a consciousness raised up that God is working in the midst of the land in its restoration. And if nothing else, through the lens of Scripture, that should affect us. Now, the heathen out there, or those who are non-believers or atheists or whatever, they don't recognize this. But through the lens of Scripture, we should pay attention. It should raise our consciousness to it. Now, anybody here been to Israel? Have you been to the lands around it? There's such a difference between Israel and the lands around it. I went when I was about 10 or so, and I noticed that it was all green and everything was growing. And then I went to Jordan, I went to Lebanon and all that, and that's just desert, broken down stuff. And it says here, I'm going to cause this place to come back, basically. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, yea, and I will let men walk upon you, even my people Israel. Now this is a prophecy concerning the land. And they shall possess you. That is the Israelis. And you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because men say to you, you devour men, and you bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall no longer devour men, and no longer bereave your nation of children, says the Lord God. Basically, I'm going to cause you to be fruitful as a land, and I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations. In other words, the Jewish people and all that has happened to them over the last 2,000 years since Christ came, all the anti-Semitism and all that goes with that, and the fact that they were disenfranchised people and they are not God's people, that is going to go by the wayside. He's going to roll back that reproach. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations. You shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples, and no longer cause your nation to stumble, says the Lord God. Now, this is part of what is happening here is the land will be fruitful. You know, in the years between 1900 and 1945, there was a slow trickle of Jewish people from around the world that were coming back to Israel in various settings. Now, if you want to, you can go just get on Wikipedia and read about it. But there is a slow trickle of people coming in over those period of times. A lot of times it would happen because of there's some kind of persecution that took place and that would drive them. Same thing that we're seeing today actually in France. The Jewish people there are saying, well, I'm not sure I want to hang around here. I think I want to go back home. Because the persecution, the anti-Semitism, and you hear this, I've heard it on NBC and everything that goes with it, and I quoted that guy that I heard on NBC the other night. He says, well, what do you think of all this stuff in France that's going on? And he says, and he's a Jew, and he says, well, all I can tell you is the optimists, the Jewish people who are optimists, they went to Auschwitz. The pessimists moved to New York. So there's a certain sense in which they know persecution. And this isn't the first time that's happened. And if they're smart, they're going to think about it. And so you'll probably have another move of people moving in. You want to put up that map? And I want to walk through you this stuff, this map with you very quickly. And you can't read it as well as I can. I think I got the map right here. You can't read the stuff up in there. Let me read it to you and in terms of this. This is the nation Israel. The pink part is territory that was allocated to Israel by the United Nations Partition Accords in November of 1947. That's all that pink stuff. That's the basic area of the original birth of Israel in 1948, the purple areas there. Territory passed, gained by Israel as a result of the 1948 war and 1949 agreements. And so they picked up the purple areas in 1948 when they were attacked by actually four different countries. Arab countries plus two that didn't send anybody, but they also declared war on Israel. This is what happened. So you have the pink and the purple were all together by 1948. The green area. This is the territory that was occupied by Israel after the Six-Day War. This was in June of 1967. So you added that part to it. This part down here in the Gaza Strip down here, that part down there was Egypt. That was occupied by Israel after the Six-Day War in June of 1967, but that part was returned to Egypt under terms of the Camp David Accord in 1978. The blue part up at the top, this was Lebanese territory, temporarily occupied by Israel March 1978 to June of 1979, but they didn't hold on to that. The people of Israel were coming home from about 1900 to 1945, and especially after World War II, they were coming home, as this scripture indicates, I will bring them home. Verses 16 to 18 in Ezekiel have to do with the sin of Israel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their doings. Their conduct before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled, When we're talking about the sin of Israel, After David was king and Solomon was king, the land started to break up. And 10 of the tribes were the northern kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes, that was Judah and Benjamin, were the southern kingdom of Israel. But one of the things that was happening was the people, they were apostate. They were going away from God. They were going after other gods. They had kings who brought in the gods of Baal and Asherah. And then you had prophets who would rise up like Elijah, and he would fight against the kings of that time. And they would battle the sinfulness of the nation. And the sin of the nation was mainly they were an adulterous people. That is, they went after other gods. Now, when we talk about adultery, that's breaking faith with somebody and going after someone else in terms of our own sexual understanding of things. Being an adulterous people is when we break faith with God and we go after other gods, such as in our life, such as money, such as might be ambitions, might be our kids, could be anything. You can go after other gods all the time. And that's breaking faith with God. But they did it as a nation, and it became more and more disastrous, you might say, in terms of the way they lived. And they became a heathen nation in many ways. And by the time Elijah was up in the mountain, he was whining to God. He says, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000 of them out there that are still with you. But basically, the nations of Israel and Judah went after other gods. And that's the sin of Israel. And at that point, God said, okay, I'm done with you. And one of the ways that judgment comes is that he lifts his hand. He says, if that's the way you want to live your life, then I will let you live your life that way. And when you do, you're going to regret it, because you're going to go to the devices of your own thinking, and you will slowly go into decay, and I'm going to give you into the hands of your enemies. And over a period of time, finally those two nations of Israel and Judah were finally broken, and they were destroyed. Verse 19 is also prophetic in the nature that it tells you what God does with his people. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their conduct and their deeds, I judged them. It ought to tell you something. This is what God said about his people. In Exodus chapter 19, he says, I want you to be my people, and I want you to be priests to the nations. I want you to bring the other peoples to God. And they shirked their duty and they gave it all to the Levites. But what it amounts to is they went after other gods and they did not do it. And so he says, according to your deeds and your hearts, I'm going to scatter you. And he did it. And the diaspora it was going on from about 2500 B.C., and they were scattered throughout all the nations of the world. That is commonly called the diaspora, and it's D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A, and that's what they called it. And so you have a scripture there that tells you what he was going to do concerning them. And I don't know if that's a promise or a threat, but let's put it this way. It was carried out. Verse 20, but when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that men said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. In other words, you started to have judgment on these people. That judgment came in a couple of forms. One is that they really weren't God's people. I mean, if they were God's people, he would not have done that with them for the first place. He wouldn't have scattered them all over the world. They're not God's people. That's reproach. The other side of that anti-Semitic attitude that came out of the Christian faith is these Jews killed Jesus. Therefore, Let's judge them. Now, that's where the roots of anti-Semitism came, between that and the fact that, hey, God threw them away, man. They're nothing anymore. Those things are the things that came out of that, and it says so. When they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that men said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of this his land. Verse 21, if I can find it here. That's the wrong sheet here. Verse 22. Let me go start with verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel caused to be profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Now, what? By the way, this scripture right here has actually been used for anti-Semitism. This would say, God said it right there, so let's kill them all. Let's persecute them. Actually, that scripture right there speaks to that. But what I want you to notice there is that they profaned his name. Now, what does that mean? It's not cursing, but you and I can profane his name too. And the way that it kind of happens in us, one of the ways anyway, is when you when you lose faith, okay? And you say, you know, yeah, I believe, but you know, I don't think God can do anything in this. Right then, you have said that he is not powerful enough to act. And that's profaning his name. When you stand on the fact that you say, well, I don't believe that God can do anything for me. I don't believe God can even forgive me. I don't believe. What you're doing is that's profaning God's name, because you're telling the world and you're speaking aloud that you don't believe that God has the power and the authority to act in a given situation in terms of your life or anybody else's life. That's profaning God's name. Now, how did these people do it? Well, they just did it all the time in terms of walking around and say, you know, they don't think that God's involved a lot of times in terms of life. They just kind of live their lives and they do it, but God's not really involved. And, you know, we can do the very same thing. We can go around with our lives as if God does not exist. Except if you came on church on Sunday. And that's how we do it. We profane the name of God. Do you not think that God can take care of the issues of your life? Some of us say, yeah, I don't think he can do anything in this. That's profaning his name. And they actually did that in the context of doing it publicly, but we do it too. But they are a people of the flesh. They are God's people in the flesh. You and I are God's people in the spirit. And the thing about us is that if you keep your mouth shut, nobody knows you're one of God's people. But they couldn't do that, because they are a genetic group and people can find them. I mean, Hitler did it all the time. All he had to do is look at birth records and he could find the Jews. In terms of that. But they would do that. And the reason that God is going to act here and restore the land and bring those people back to the land is for his sake. He says, my name has been profaned and I'm going to make a change here so that the world knows that they're not running this show, that God is authority, creator, almighty. Now, that's basically what this scripture is saying. And It's Ezekiel who is proclaiming the word of the Lord, and it's prophetic because the main way that you've been seeing this is 2,500 years later from Ezekiel. It's a promise, he said. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In other words, you need to understand something. The way that God is going to vindicate himself in this world and in the historical setting and the whole thing is he's going to use this people to do it. He says, the nations have profaned my name. Well, of course we have. I don't care what nation you go to. Do you think that the government of that nation bends its knee to God? I don't know of any nation that does that. The closest I know is Israel. We've done it somewhat, but we don't have an administration or a government right now that's bending its knee toward God at all. What does that mean? That means, well, guess what? We profane his name. And he says, you people have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In other words, the world is going to see something through these people. Verses 24 and 25. Now, this is about the land, but it's about the people and how God is dealing with things. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. What God is saying right there is he says, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to go out to all the nations, and I'm going to start bringing you in. And it always reminds me in the book of Exodus when Moses stands up at the Red Sea and all those people are waiting. He says, behold, that's Charlton Heston, and all those waters parted. What a miracle that was. And the Jewish people are standing there, and if I'm a Jewish man standing there and this is, man, that is one great miracle, but I'll be damned if I'm going to walk through it. Only if I'm chased will I go through that miracle. And the fact of the matter is, when God says, I'm going to bring you home, it's probably because you're going to be chased. And literally, that has been going on for 2,500 years, but especially in the last 200 years. They are being chased out of these countries because of persecution. And he said, through this process, he is going to cleanse them of their sin. This is part of the destiny of Israel that we've been talking about here. And he will take away their idols. The things that have held them and the things that they have worshipped in the terms midst of this, they're going to come home. And in the midst of that coming home, they're going to get rid of all the other idols that have been holding them for hundreds of years, and they're going to turn towards God. And if you know, one of the things that I know is that there is a very strong revival of faith in the Israeli people that has occurred. Verses 26 to 28. A new heart I will give you. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, he says, I'm going to change the way you look at the world. I'm going to change your heart. You know, when I became a Christian, my heart was changed. I no longer looked at the world from strictly a human standpoint. My heart was changed. When I know people who have come to know who Jesus is, they received him as Savior, and they begin that journey of making him Lord of their lives, their heart is changed. And that's what he said, I'm going to do that with my people. When I'm bringing them home, I'm going to give them a new spirit within them, and I will take out their flesh, the heart of stone, which looks really at the world, and I will help them be careful in the statutes and observances. That basically is you live your life according to God's ways. As God's people of the Spirit, which is what we are called, you know, when God puts a new heart in you start living your life by different principles or by principles that now you know why you do them. You try to walk in God's way. If you're walking in your own way, then you are being disobedient and you are not following right. And he says, I'm going to do this with my people. I'm going to change their heart. And I'm telling you what, if you'd been through the Holocaust that took place between 1938, 39, and 1945 as a people, and there were 6 million of you killed during that pogrom in terms of them, and that was just one, by the way, then I would say that would change the way you look at the world. Verse 28, it says, you shall dwell in the land which I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And in the midst of all the politics and the economics and the things that have gone on, there is a certain sense in which Israel, the nation, and the people have come back to God. Verses 29 to 31 has to do with repentance and sorrow for sin. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will be your, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I tell you what, if you ever journeyed to Israel, there's such a difference between the nation Israel and the Arab lands around it in terms of abundance. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominable deeds. In other words, one of the things that's going to happen is that in the midst of all this coming back, there will be repentance. Now, repentance is basically changing the way you look at the world, and you will also see where you have sinned as a person or as a group of people, and you will know that for sure, and you will be repentant of that in terms of renouncing it and turning away from it, and that's what these people are also called to do in the sorrow of their sin. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, says the Lord God. Let that be known to you. I said, whoa. It's not for your sake that I will act, says the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. That is, be repentant. Understand your sinful nature, and that without God's grace you are nothing. And without God's grace, you are denied any kind of eternal life. In other words, that's what he's saying here. Be ashamed and confounded. The way that you have lived your life, whether you're talking about the people as a whole or individuals. Verses 33 to 36. This whole chapter is a prophecy concerning the land and the people coming home. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. In other words, he's going to change the look of the land. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now inhabited and fortified. Then the nations that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Now, this is a promise, by the way. As I said, if God is not good for his promises to his people Israel, then he's not going to be any good to his promises to us. And he says, I'm going to do this. And if you go over to Israel these days, this is exactly what has happened over there since 1948. When they came back and they became a nation again. And this is a picture here. Now, this is in the Bible, but it's hidden. Do you think that the nations of the world ever bother to read the 36th chapter of Ezekiel to know what God has been doing? It also says that the nations round about are going to know this. How this has happened, but it does not say that they acknowledge God and that it is his hand that does it. But they will know that something has happened here. Verses 37 and 38. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their men, like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And I think that there's a certain sense in which this is the people coming home, but I think that the abundance begins. And they will know it. And since 1945, even in the midst of all the hostile peoples around them, they have been fruitful. They have multiplied during this period of time. This chapter here is all about the land and the fact that God is going to restore that land. Chapter 36, you could title it The Restoration of the Land. Chapter 37 is the resurrection of Israel. This is where the dead rise. Let me read to you this one. This one's fairly familiar to people, Christians alike, but I don't know how often they actually understand it as being a prophetic statement and prophecy concerning the people of Israel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. One of the things that I know is that after World War II, and Hitler and his final solution was to kill every Jew that inhabited planet Earth. And he got at least 6 million done. There was another million or so in Russia that got killed. And as a people, they were dead. They were destroyed. They were like the bones in this valley. They were very dry. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, I can't get inside a Jewish mind in 1947 and 48 when the new nation was coming, but I think they would probably say, I know who is doing this. It is the Lord. So I prophesied, verse 7, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is the Jewish people. That's what he said. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. Can you imagine what they were thinking in 1945? Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we're clean cut off. That's what it says here, right here in Scripture. I'm sure that was going through them. Ezekiel, in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. This is a promise to the people of Israel. This promise took place in 1948. I got the date wrong last week. It's May 14th of 1948 that took place. After World War II came to an end. By the way, victory in Europe took place on May 8th, 1945. 3 years later, on May 14th, 1948, the nation Israel was formed. What happened was it like in 3 days or 3 years, a people rose from the grave and actually became a nation. Of course, as soon as they declared it, they were attacked by six Arab nations around them. This is just part of it. Now, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, we use this scripture a lot to talk about the spiritual nature of us and how God will raise us from the dead in terms of our physical nature. But this is actually a promise and a prophecy to the people Israel, and as far as I can tell, it has been confirmed and taken place, and it happened between 1945 and 1948. Now, that's the lens of Scripture. Do you think that anybody from Russia, like Putin or anybody else, would buy into this? No, they wouldn't buy into this at all, but they don't have that lens. I don't think that our government even buys into it, except that there are a few Christians in it and they might be able to see it. I think that more than likely the majority of governments and man's kingdoms in this world does not understand the lens of Scripture. This is what has happened. Now I'm going to stop here and we're going to pick up right at this point in terms of this. Because the rest of chapter 37 has to do with the historical nature of what we've already seen. Then we're going into chapter 38, and all I can do is give you my best guess in terms of how that plays, but I can at least tell you who the players are. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that if this is worthy of your name, let it be proclaimed. If it is just a bunch of bunk, just let it fall down. In Jesus' name, amen.